why does this sound right? Does this sound good? Can y'all hear me? I have a few announcements. Oh, yesterday at the counseling leaders training that was here, I think there were around 200 people here. It was a lot of people. This room was packed. And the leader who is part of the GoTel Crusade staff led it. His name is Chris. And he shared his testimony. And it was so powerful. And I tried to get him to, I just thought, gosh, if he spent the night in Brookhaven last night, maybe he would come and share his testimony in Oasis. And then I thought little Bill's class could come and Sam's class could come, because it was just such a powerful testimony. And so he was leaving, flying out yesterday afternoon. But he's coming back. And maybe we can arrange, you know, he'll be here for the crusade. I don't know if he'll be here for a Sunday, but goodness, his testimony was just so powerful, and I'd love for you to hear it. Tonight is Sundays at 5, and I meant to mention to you last week that there is a women's Bible study during Sundays at 5 that is just really good. And Sarah Loy is teaching it. I'm helping her with it. And we are studying a study called Divine Design. Do you ever have a mental block about things? I had this mental block about the person who wrote this study. I just can't, for some reason, I just have a mental block. I don't know what it is. But anyway, it's really good. The book, the Bible study book, is so good. And so if you're not going to another class, you might want to join. It's going to be in the media room, which is directly that direction down the hall. So that starts at 5. And then Thursday morning Bible study kicked off last Thursday. Just wanted to invite you to join that. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then we will jump right into today's lesson. And I'm so happy you're here. Our Father, we bless your name together. We come this morning, God, we come because we are very needy women, and we are living in a very needy generation. We need to be all about your gospel, because that is our hope. That is the hope of the world. And Father, I pray that you would just stir in our hearts a desire to be women who are going out in her world and sharing your glorious gospel. Now this morning we pray as we're going to go to the Gospel of John and study together, I pray, Father, that you would do amazing, powerful things in our heart as we open up our Bibles and look at your word together this morning. I thank you that it is powerful, and that it does a work in us. It equips us. And so this morning, we just bring our hearts, we bring our minds, and we're going to focus on your word together. And I'm so thankful for every lady that's here this morning. I would ask you, Father, to bless her this morning for coming. Speak to her heart this morning, Father. And I pray that you would bless their families. And now, Father, as we are together in the body this morning, just build us up, unify us, and speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to start off with a little kind of a test, I guess you'd call it. Kind of your face. He's like, no, I can't do the test. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes 7 I am statements. We're going to be looking at one of those statements today. Now, I don't want you to go to your Bible, but I want you to see if you can remember any of the I am statements out of the book of John. Now, I've given you a hint for every one. The hint is going to just really make it easy. So around your tables, see if you can come up with the 7 I am statements out of the book of the Gospel of John. So go. We'll come back in just a minute. Well, yeah, that could be true. My head, you know my brain. I was doing this late last night. How are y'all doing? Y'all can help each other. Did everybody get them? What was the first one? I am the vine. That's the one we're going to be looking at today in our Sunday school lesson. What was the next one? All right, I am the bread of life. Then the next one, I am the light of the world. The next one, that was a little tricky. I am the door. Yes. All right, and then the next one. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And today we're going to be looking at the one, I am the true vine. We're going to be looking at an analogy this morning. Let's just read it together. And I've got it printed out for you. So take your sheet and let me read it and you follow along. Jesus is talking. Now, by the way, let me set the stage. John is such a unique gospel. You start in the chapter 13 of John and you begin the last 5 days of Jesus' life. And it goes on for 10 chapters. And when you get to, I forget which chapter, maybe it's chapter 13. You're in the night before he's going to die in the upper room. Several chapters just in the upper room. The night before Jesus is crucified. That's where we are in chapter 15 of John. We're finishing up that Passover meal. They step out into the night air, and they're going to be walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus continues sharing with his disciples. And this is the analogy. As they're walking to go to Gethsemane, he shares this information here. So let's read and see. It's just a beautiful portion of Scripture. It's one of my very favorites. And Jesus says here, his last I am statement, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the vine dresser, who is God, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, He bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Now this is an analogy here. Now look at verse 8 to see the point of the whole analogy. Verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is about a vine and branches, and fruit. Bearing that, and fruit bearing proves that someone is a true disciple. This analogy is about true salvation. How can a person know that he or she is truly saved? And this is a very important question. How do I know that I'm for real? Can I really, really have assurance that I am? And we're going to see very clearly in this analogy that we can know for sure. Now, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, go to your handout and let's see how the drama unfolds in this analogy. It's very simple. There are two players in it. There is the vine, so write that first. And then there is the vine dresser. They are the participants in this analogy. And there are also two kinds of branches. There are branches that bear fruit, and we find out in our story the one that bears fruit, the vine dresser is going to prune that one in order that it will bear more fruit. And then the other kind of vine is a fruitless vine. A fruitless vine, one who bears no fruit. In fact, it is attached, but it dries up. And what's going to be the end result of that one that dries up? What's the vine dresser going to do? It's going to take that one and burn it because it's useless. Now, who is the vine dresser in our story? He tells us clearly who the vine dresser is. Who is the vine dresser? The one who prunes. Who is it? It's God. It's the Father. Okay? And the branches, who are the branches? Well, those are the ones that are attached to Jesus. Those who are born again. Who are the ones that are branches that are attached but they don't bear fruit, who are going to be cut off, who are going to be all dried up, and they're going to be burned? Well, let's go back to our context again, as I was sharing with you. This all began in chapter 13 in the upper room, and now at the beginning of the night, in that upper room, as they were having that Passover meal together, there were actually two kinds of people in that room that night at the beginning. Jesus is very aware as he's having that Passover meal with his disciples that he is very close to death. He's not surprised by the cross. And it says there in those verses, as you remember, that he loved his own unto the death. He loved them to the max. Now, there was one particular person sitting in that room with the disciples, and it was Judas. What kind of vine was Judas? Was he a real vine? Was he a fruitful vine? No, he was not. He was one of the disciples who was attached to Jesus, but the devil had already put into his heart to betray Jesus. So, I don't think there's a lot of mystery about the two kinds of branches. What did Jesus have in mind when he's telling this story about a vine and about a fruitful branch and an unfruitful branch? Well, they had just left the upper room. And the drama about Judas had taken place. And that night Jesus told his disciples, as they're sitting around the table, one of you will betray me. They all said, no, Lord, no. Is it I? Is it I? They had no idea who it was that Jesus was talking about. You see, you looked at Judas, there was nothing by looking at Judas and his life, his outward appearance, his behavior, that made anyone think that he was a false disciple. He was visibly attached. He looked just like everyone else. He did what they did, but clearly there were two kinds of disciples in that room that night. There were some who bore fruit, and there was one who did not. There were those who remained abiding, attached to the vine, and there was one who was to be cut off. And Judas had that very night, just a few hours before, walked away from Jesus forever in his heart. He was a defector. He was what the Bible would call an apostate. He'd been with Jesus for 3 years. He had followed Jesus closely all three of those years. So close that people didn't even know there was no life in him. And now he's on his way to the leaders of Israel to make a deal to arrest him, and he does it for the price of 30 pieces of silver. And then he's going to go from there after he betrays Christ, and he's going to hang himself, and he's going to be catapulted right into hell. Now, this is what is behind Jesus' mindset as he's speaking here in these verses to his disciples. He needs to explain to them about Judas, and he's giving this analogy to help them. And so he says, there are branches. They look like they're attached. They're all leafy, but they don't have any fruit on them. And they're going to be taken away and burned. And he's thinking about Judas. So let's say it this way, and I think I put this on your handout. The branches that bear fruit are the true disciples. And the branches that bear no fruit are the false disciples. Now, that is the way we understand his word in the kingdom of God. There are those who are possessors of life in Christ, and then there are those who aren't true possessors. They're just professors. They may say they're Christian, but they don't actually possess the life of God in their life. Now, listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and I put it on your handout. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one that does what? The will of the Father. It's not just a professor. No, it's a possessor. And he shows it by his life. So Jesus just gathers all the figures in this final night's drama, and he gives it meaning to them in the form of this illustration. Now let's begin by looking first at the vine, the true vine. Jesus himself. Consider these truths about a vine. Let's write a few things down about a vine. A vine is lowly. It's lowly. A vine is in the earth. And if it wasn't propped up by some kind of wires or something, a vine will just run across the ground. Let's write this down. A vine speaks of lowliness. And a vine also speaks of union, of closeness, of communion, of those branches who are with him. They're all growing together. And the very same life is flowing through the vine, coming up through that trunk and flowing out into the branches. It's a good word picture because it talks about fruit bearing. And that is the result of anyone that is in Christ. Fruit is going to be manifested if you're real. Now let's write this down. It illustrates dependence. It illustrates dependence because listen to what he said. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. 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 All the life comes from the vine. So write this down. It emphasizes belonging. Belonging. If you're connected to the vine, then you are a part. You belong. Now let's look at the second character, the vine dresser. And verse 1 just plainly says, my Father, God, is the vine dresser. Now this is the person who actually cares for the vine. He's like the farmer. And Jesus pictures himself as having been planted by God. And that is certainly true. God is the one who sent his son. He was behind everything that Jesus did. And God cared for him. God provided everything he needed. God gave his Holy Spirit to empower him throughout his ministry. Now notice this. The Father is work. He's doing two things. Let's write them down. He's judging the false branches. He's busy. He's cutting them off. He's drying them. And he's going to send them to eternal fire. So that's the first thing he's doing. He's judging the branches. And he's looking for fruit. And the second thing he does is he's pruning the true branches that are bearing fruit. That's what he does. That is the Father's work. Now consider what this is saying. Here you have a vine and it's flourishing and it's growing and the vine dresser is taking some very serious steps with his vine. And whenever he sees a fruitless branch, he cuts it off and he throws it away so it can dry up. Because that fruitless branch, it may be all leafy and everything, but it has no fruit, and therefore it's sucking the life out of the fruitful branches. And so he cuts that one off. A drastic judgment by God on false believers with no fruit. Now I want you to think about this question this morning, and I put it on your handout. I think I did. Will every Christian have fruit? Did I put that on your handout? All right. Now, I want you to talk about that at your table. Will every Christian have fruit? All right. Talk about that and answer that question. You've got to circle one or the other. Raise your hand if you said yes. Ooh, y'all did so good. Teresa, how can I know I'm for real? That's a big deal with Christians, especially living in the South where we know the gospel. Maybe we don't know as well as we did when I was a little girl, but we are pretty familiar with the gospel in the South. But just being familiar with the gospel is not going to save me. I've got to act on it, don't I? this is how I know I'm for real. I am a fruit inspector in my life. And I look to see, is there fruit in me? That lets me know I'm for real. Now, some of us bear more fruit than others, right? But there is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Well, let's ask this question, all right? What do you mean by fruit? What exactly am I looking for in my life? Well, I'm looking for right attitudes. I'm looking for my longings. I'm examining what are my desires. What are my affections? Do I have any virtues in my life? What about my behaviors? See, all of that comes out of the heart. Where the life of God lives in a person, I'm telling you, there will be fruit. Look at verse 8 again. It says, when you bear much fruit, what does it say? You do what? You prove that you are a true disciple. Jesus says it this way in James, faith without works is what? It's dead. It's a useless claim. The only way you can know your faith is real is fruit in your life. It's the evidence that you are for real. Look at another verse out of the Sermon on the Mount that I put on your handout. What did Jesus say? He said, you will know them by their fruit. You will know people by their fruit. It's repeated many times in the Gospels. We're known by our fruit. This is how you can tell if a person is a Christian. It's not because you prayed a prayer. It's not because you were baptized at some point in your life, or you joined a church, or you do good things, or you felt spiritual goosebumps one time when you were standing around a fire at a camp. The way you know someone has been saved, born again, is because the fruit of righteousness is manifest in that person's life. Now, they're not perfect. But what you find is that the dominant direction of their life is toward righteousness. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, the whole nation of Israel is seen as a branch. It's pictured as a branch. And what did God do with that whole nation? He cut them off. And he grafted us in. Now, don't feel bad about Israel, because God's going to graft them back in at the end. But they were fruitless. And many people today attach themselves to the church or to Christianity in some way. But if they are not for real, they're going to be cut off and they're going to be sent to fire. You see, every church has Judas branches that are in that church. Every generation has Judas branches that are superficially attached. They are no fruit branches. But it says every branch that bears fruit, and that is the evidence that the life of God is flowing in that person, the one that bears fruit. Now, what does the vine dresser do to the one that bears fruit? It really hurts. He prunes it. Have you been pruned? He prunes it. Now, why? Why? Look at your scripture. Why does he prune it? There's a reason. In order that it will, can you study with me? Bear more fruit. It always bothers me when I prune my plants and I just cut them off to nothing. And I'm like, ooh, that hurts my heart. But what's the result? They come back beautiful, don't they? Now, let me point out something here. The Father does the hard work. He cuts the fruitless branch so that it doesn't suck the energy out of the fruit-bearing branches. And then he comes back to the fruitful branch and he prunes that branch. Now let's see what prune means. Let's write down a few words. That means to make clean. To make clean. It also can mean anything that cleans the plant to make it more productive. So put that down. It makes it more productive. So for the true believer, God, who does the pruning, goes to work on us with a knife. He comes with his pruning knife, and he cuts into our lives, and he cuts away sin. He cuts away all the fluff. He's cutting, and cutting is painful, isn't it? He cuts away all the useless, wasteful behaviors. He cuts our preoccupation with things that don't matter, things that are worthless. And how does he get our attention? Well, many, many ways. He does this mainly through hardships, through losses, through all kinds of losses. It may be something extremely painful emotionally or physically, that it just comes in our lives in many ways. Have you been pruned? Have you? Has God pruned you? You see, trials take all kinds of shapes. And he uses everything to prune us, many things. Now, why does he do it? I think I put this on your handout. He does it to make us more fruitful, put that down, and also another point to see, he does it to how many branches? To every branch that is a genuine branch. Now, I'm going to make this statement. Pruning comes into every Christian's life. I want you to take a minute around your table. Look at your handout. I want you to discuss how you actually respond to God's pruning in your life, what you really do, how you really feel about it, what you really say, how you really react, and then I want you to discuss how you should respond. And explain it biblically. How should I respond? How do I really respond? Take about 3 minutes. Talk about that at your table. All right. Yesterday at the training, and I told you there were like right at 200 people in this room, and these are people who had volunteered to be counselors at the event that's coming. And they, in order to be a counselor, you have to come to be trained because they want you to use a certain method of sharing the gospel so they can know everybody's being told the same thing and that they're being told the whole gospel. And so we started off with, as I told you, Chris sharing his powerful testimony. And in that sharing of the testimony, he gave a strong presentation of the gospel. And then it was time to get on with our training, right? And so we had a big all things up on the screen. And the very first thing was, before you can really lead someone to Christ, you have to be a Christian. He said, now it's very possible that there's some in this room who realize they're really not a Christian. You're here, you're, you know what? They were fruitless branches. And so he just said, now before I go any further, if you are not a Christian, I would like for you to get saved right now. Four people in the room raised their hand. He said, if you're not a Christian, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and we're going to deal with it right now. And four people in the room raised their hand. He said, now some brother or sister, take this person and go out and lead this person to Christ. That was just so powerful, wasn't it? You know, if you are not a Christian, and the pruning you see, the pruning comes to everybody. Everybody goes through hard things in life, right? But if I'm not born again, if I don't have the Spirit of God in me, if I don't understand things, when the pruning comes, I'm crushed. I'm crushed. I have no hope. But if I'm born again, how do I respond to the pruning? That is what we need to see. The pruning, too, lets me know I'm for real. Because how many branches does he prune? Every branch. Every branch. So what do you do when you're pruned? I have learned something in my life. It's something I've learned. I'm old now, so I'm going to share with you some things I've learned. I've learned to get excited about the pruning. It means God's up to something in my life. It means more fruit is on the way. Now, that is a biblical way to think about pruning. Have you ever thought about thinking that way? That can help you to keep from wallowing in self-pity, from being sharply disappointed in life, from turning into a complainer, from being full of anxiety. Instead, I get excited. I'm in the vine. His life is flowing through me. God is moving in my life. God is wanting to make me more useful to him. I can trust him with my life. He is a master gardener, and he knows exactly how to prune like an expert. He's not going to prune you too much. Truth is, I can learn to embrace the pruning. Isn't that an odd thought? I can even have joy in the pruning. I'm telling you, that is a true statement. Now, what precisely is the knife that God uses to cut with? Let's look. I think verse number 3 answers that question. Go with me to verse number 3. Somebody read verse 3 for me, because I don't have it. I just want you to go to it.
You are already clean because of the word.
All right. You are already clean because of what?
Of the word.
The word. All right. So what is the instrument God uses? He uses his word, the word of God. Put that on your handout. He's telling them, The Word has already done a work in you. The Word has already made you clean. He's saying you're already saved, and you were saved through the Word of God. It was the gospel that was doing the work in you. But the bottom line I want you to see is this. The afflictions themselves that come into our life, they aren't the knife. The Word of God is the knife. You see, trials themselves don't really improve you. It's not the trial that improves you. Trials come to those who are lost too, as I said. It crushes them. But what the trial does, listen carefully, is it cuts you, it opens you. But for the Christian, when you apply the Word of God, the Word of God comes in the cut and it brings healing. So let me tell you this morning. If you have a lot of trouble and you never get into the Word of God, you're not going to have healing. You see, it's the Word of God that does the work. It's the Word of God that comes in and helps us and causes us to bear more fruit. So the trouble opens up the wound. The trouble has a way of making us run into a wall, exposing how weak we really are. We think we're so strong. The trouble comes. We hit the wall and we say, Lord, I'm really so very weak and needy. And then the sutures of the Word of God come and sew us and put us back together again. Trials in life, pressures in life, they come and they're heavy on us. And the Word of God comes in and strengthens us and stimulates our growth. Look at Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, it's a two-edged knife. It cuts in every direction. When the trial comes and we react wrongly, it's the Word of God that corrects us. It brings conviction. It puts you right back on the right path. And then the trial comes and we react rightly. And the Word is the thing that leads us to do that. Now here's the truth I want to note with you this morning. The more we know the Word of God, the more we love the Word of God, the better equipped we'll be to react to trials. So as an older woman today, speaking into your hearts, especially to those of you who are younger this morning, if you can learn to set your heart on the Word of God, to trust in His Word, hide it in your heart, make the most of every opportunity to learn it, put yourselves with others who love the Word of God, who speak the Word of God in their worlds. You've got to make time for it in your busy schedules. You've got to give it priority. You've got to come to know it well. And then when issues in life come and they surround us, whatever they may be, and they do come, don't they? They're just a part of life. If I know the Word of God, I trust the Word of God, I love the Word of God, the result will be I will stand. I will not fall. In fact, I'm going to be stronger and I'm going to bear more fruit. Now, that is how to think biblically with what we've learned this morning. That is how to be a kingdom woman. So a lot of people will attach themselves to Christ. Some of them will be cut off, the ones that don't bear fruit. But for those of us who bear fruit, pruning will come. But the reason is so that we might bear more fruit. Now, I want you to let this speak to your heart this morning. I want you to know God's Word and think rightly about life. Learn to embrace the truth. And I would just say to this room of women, if you don't know you're for real, You need to settle it. Call me. Come see me. Let's sit down together. That's the most important thing for you to know, is that I am truly born again. I've done business with God. I want to be. I want to be a woman who has His Spirit. I want to be that branch that bears fruit. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Now, next week I'm going to pick up with this, because I want us to talk about the concept of abiding. And so that's next week's lesson, and don't miss next week's lesson. Let's pray together. Our Father, this morning we've seen some truths out of Your Word. Life is hard on this side of heaven. Trials come. Heartaches come. That crushing happens in our lives. And yet, because You're in us, because we are attached, and Your life is flowing from the true vine into our branches, we can bear it. We're going to have a result of bearing more fruit in our life. And so, Father, thank You for this illustration, this analogy, because we don't want to be Judas branches. We want to be the real branch that's drawing life out of the true vine and bearing much fruit for You in our worlds. I thank You, Father, that the branch doesn't have to wrestle. The branch just abides, and that's next week's lesson. And the life of the vine comes naturally into the branch. And there's not a struggle there. It's just an abiding that is so beautiful. And so I pray, Father, You'll bring us back next week. And we just bless Your name. We ask You to continue speaking to us as we go now to our worship service. And we just thank You for our time in Your Word this morning. May it speak to us, and may it change us and transform us in how we think and how we live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. If not, it-